books in the Bible.
I want to remind you again, if you didn't hear me earlier, Critique Magazine, I just got a box of it. Somebody brought this up a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night. There's a whole bunch of them back at this table. Please grab a couple different editions and stuff. Check it out. It's pretty good. And there is a new bookstore with a little table up under the TV. You see a book that interests you, the price tag is on it. I'm going to continue to make sure that that is stocked with things. I would love to see you all reading. So take a few minutes and look it over. There's some really good stuff on marriage, kids, abuse, things that are really important that the church needs to talk about in the right way. So take a look. See if you see anything out there you'd like to check out. Now, we are in Hebrews. Today we'll be in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Last week, we looked at chapter 1, and essentially, you know, the main thrust of that is that Jesus is better, and specifically better than angels. And we talked a little about other worldviews and secularism. You know, we can do this, we can make it on our own, and individualism, I don't need anybody, you know, materialism. I just have more stuff that will validate me and then I'll be important. All these things that we are all tempted at times to abandon Jesus in favor of. And that Jesus has come to speak the final, most significant, loudest word from God.
And we are called,
obviously, to pay attention to him. We talked a little about how we're in the process of being saved. Because on Wednesday, Kathy had a great way of understanding. I talked about how, you know, we are justified. God says you're innocent. Then we are sort of sanctified, where we grow over time and holiness. Or it turns out that's probably dependence on Jesus. We're actually growing in. And then ultimately glorified, right? But that's what salvation is, sort of like a process. And Kathy had this illustration that I thought really made a lot of sense. We confirm a plane ticket. We get on the plane. We have our pretzels. 5,000 feet, and then we touch down at our destination, and that's what it means to kind of get somewhere. Now, all illustrations break down eventually. In our illustration for salvation, what we need to understand is once you've confirmed your ticket, you're guaranteed to arrive. You're not going to oversleep. Plane's not going to blow up in midair. You're going to get there, right? You're just not fully there yet, is the idea. And that's important that we point out that as our salvation, while it's a process, is a certain one. Jesus, a couple of quotes from Jesus. He says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Later on in the same book of John, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my. I want to be very clear that though I'm saying, and I've said that, you know, our salvation is a process of growth and arrival that starts at some point in our past or potentially in our future, some of us maybe, it's a process, but it is a certain process. It's important that when we are reading God's Word, we sort of interpret the Bible in light of itself, right? And there are times when we read this, the book of Hebrews, that we might think the author is saying, well, the plane's going to blow up in the air, right? And I want you to know that what I think he's asking us to look at, to ask ourselves is, have you confirmed your flight, right? Some of us might tend to buy a ticket and just never confirm it. And we think, well, I got a ticket, so they got to let me on. And we get to the gate 5 minutes before takeoff, and they bump us, right? The writer of Hebrews, at times, in this warnings, we saw this, there's two things he does. One is warnings. When he warns us, I want you to keep in mind, that's what he's asking. He's not saying, you're in the air, and you're about to open the door. He's looking at us, and at times he's challenging us to ask the question, have you confirmed your flight for tomorrow morning? Okay, that's so to kind of give us some frame of reference for reading this. So I'm gonna I'm just going to read it, and we'll talk a little bit about what we've got. 2, 1 through 4 is where I'm going to be. It says, therefore, now this is therefore meaning Jesus is better than angels. That's what he's been saying. Chapter 1, right? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, that's the warning. Sentence 1. That's it. That's the warning. We must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, he's going to go in and he's going to sort of justify why he can warn us of that. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received the just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God, be with us and help us to hear your word to us, to not be confused by my inability to articulate or understand it well. Spirit, be with us. Open our hearts and our ears to your word, not mine, this morning. It's in your name. Amen. All right, first of all, there's this warning. We're going to get to that, but first, I just want to quickly look at this argument, this justification. This is this second part.
It's running in.
That's what we call an argument from the lesser to the greater. That is like saying, if you take care of a 30-year-old Toyota Corolla, then surely you ought to feed your children.
Oh, I see. It's got little dots under it.
Right? If this is that, then surely this is that much better. That's kind of what's going on. And sometimes we tend to think, the old testament, well, that's all about law and judgment and wrath. And we draw a sign in the New Testament. That's all about love and peace and harmony. Those are, right? That's not quite the way it works. In fact, the stakes, and what he says, I'm going to paraphrase, the stakes are higher in the New Testament than they were in the Old. That's, if the stakes were high then, just look at now. And what we fail sometimes to realize is that the New Testament calls us to a far greater standard. Really. The Old Testament tells us to wash our hands, and to kill a lamb. The New Testament calls us to love and forgive those who hate us. Jesus says, gouge out your eye. It causes you to sin. Jesus says, leave everything and follow me. That's a lot harder than the rules and the laws of the Old Testament. It's stepped up. It's increased. So we forget that Jesus talked more about the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, as he called it, than he talked about heaven. And there's a definite sense of judgment if we say, pay attention. There's something to that, if we neglect this. So that's the argument. That if you thought the stakes were high then, when the angels brought God's word, that was the understanding. It kind of, the idea was that angels delivered the law on Mount Sinai. And if you thought disobeying, breaking the words of angels was bad, what about the Son who is, what's such a great salvation? He neglected this. So that's the argument. So what is the warning? Precisely. What is this warning? This warning, in fact, the book of Hebrews. Somebody should write a book suggesting that the writer of Hebrews was a sailor, because it's loaded with nautical references. And this is one. There's two in this sentence. We're going to see two nautical references. So how many of you guys spend time on the river? This is Bismarck. We're all looking forward. I know. We're looking forward to getting out on the river because the weather is turning nicer, so a lot of you will understand this. Okay? When he says, pay close attention, this is the same word that would be used in Greek for securing an anchor. Right? If you tie a string to a brick and throw it overboard, and then you go lay out on the sandbar, that's going to sink. You get up, and an hour later you look up and your boat's way down the river because you didn't pay close attention. But if you, what I like to do, because if I'm out there with somebody else's boat, what I like to do is open up the anchor and shove that thing, pointing it down in the dirt, stomp on it a few times. That's to pay close attention. That's what that means, to secure the anchor. And I think what the writer of Hebrews might say to us is that sometimes it's easy with our salvation to tie a string to a brick and toss it overboard and think, okay, good. So that's what it means to pay close attention. This other word, drift away, they drift that. That's still a nautical term, right? To drift away. That's exactly what's going to happen. It's when a boat slips its moorings. It's also, it's missed easily, right? You don't sit on the sandbar and just kind of watch your boat drift down the river. You play frisbee or run around or you're laying on the beach, your sunglasses are on, paying attention, all of a sudden, it has drifted away. It's very important that we recognize it's something that happens without noticing. In fact, C.S. Lewis says this, we have to constantly be reminded of what we believe. As a matter of fact, if you examine 100 people who lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? New Testament uses words like pursue, run, fight, race to describe the Christian life. It's not something we just, okay. It's something we got to pay attention to. And I think in our good and correct desire to point out that salvation is a gift of God's grace, we sometimes neglect the truth that our lives always bear the fruit of what we believe. So what he says is we've got to pay close attention to what we have heard. So let's ask just for a minute. What are the things that we've heard? What is it that we need to pay attention to? Well, as Jesus said, we quoted him earlier, none that the Father gives me will be lost. He said, and everybody knows the football verse, or the hockey verse. Hey, I got that right. Go UND. I'm not saying a mascot's name. It's not going to be good. You guys say whatever you want. I'm not getting in that fight. But the hockey verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might not die, but have eternal life. We know that. A few verses later, he repeats the first part of this. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And listen, this is really, really important. Listen to what he says. Pay attention. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see. I gotta
add a couple here.
So we'll
go see it.
Just click.
He made obedience.
Just click that output button.
The same thing as belief. See, the opposite of belief is not disbelief. The opposite of belief is disobedience. We always obey our love.
Okay.
Now you can change it.
I think you're aware of this.
It kind of rattles. Because we do. We tend to think that belief is intellectual assent.
Click on it.
Right? Got it. I know it. I trust it. Therefore, I'm good. Jesus says belief.
Okay, we're seeing that, and then I think we got it.
Now I need to stress something. Because I know where we're at here on this. Okay, you've got to hear this thing. I know whatever I've said here, what's he saying? Stop questioning what it is I've been saying and listen to this. Everything is by grace. My life, my breath, my present, my future, everything that I am, and everything that I have is 100% by grace. No amount of striving can earn anything for me. No amount of hard work and gritting my teeth and is going to make God go, well, all right, you're not so bad. That's not the way it works.
It just sounds
everything is by grace. One thing, a sentiment that I sometimes hear, there's an old song, it's a 50s song. For some of you will know the Cavaliers version of it, but others of you might know the Pearl Jam version of it. The Last Kiss, I think.
See, I never use that.
And there's this terribly sad song about a car wreck and a death, and there's this line in it that says, talking about his girlfriend, she's gone to heaven, so I gotta be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world. The idea is, I gotta be good so I get to heaven. A lot of us sometimes think this, and we're tempted to think that, and so when I'm talking about what the writer of Hebrews is saying about paying attention so we don't drift away, we can be tempted to think that that's what it's saying. And so I've got to just stop and stress. That doesn't work. That's not the way it works. Belief and trust in God's grace works. And that produces obedience, leads to obedience. Are you paying attention? This is what we have heard. This is what Jesus has said. The Son, who speaks louder and with far more authority than angels, he doesn't say be good. He doesn't say, oh, just believe this and go on about your business. He says, whoever believes has eternal life, but does not obey will not see life. Grace leads to faith with obedience. Grace is everything. Where is your boat? Are you firmly anchored? Paid attention to being anchored on the shore? Where's your hope? All right, it's going to get a little tricky. Stay with me here, okay? Is your hope in your performance? Are you looking at your life, at your choices, at your actions, at your obedience? You're thinking, I'm sure I'm going to go to heaven. I got this down, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I've done that, I've never done that. Fill in the blank with whatever works for you. So you're looking at that and you're saying, surely I'm going to be okay. Jesus also said that one day you will look at people and he'll say, Lord, that they'll come to him and say, Lord, look at all that we've done in your name. And he'll say, get away, I didn't ever know you. These are the self-assured folks. Feel pretty darn good about themselves, about the way they've done life, raised kids. There's no room in heaven for those of us that think we are so good that we don't need to fall down at the feet of Jesus and plead for his mercy. Or is your hope maybe on the other side? Well, I have belief in Jesus, so I'm good. My life and my choices don't really matter that much. None of that is important. Jesus also said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better, he says, it's better to enter into heaven with an eye, with one eye, than enter into hell with both. Jesus cares about our choices. It matters. Not because it earns us anything, but because it proves what we love. Look at your life. Your life will tell you what you love. Husbands, do you love your wives more than yourself? Ask your wife, she'll tell you. Vice versa. Sure goes the other way too. kids, you love your parents more than you love yourself. Parents, you love your kids. But us, we love the community of the church more than we love ourselves. We love Jesus. We love Jesus for our morality. We had to trade in and be immoral, but love Jesus. Which would we pick? Do we love Jesus, or do we love power, authority? We love Jesus, or do we love being right? Then that guy, you know, beat everybody with a Bible. I'm right. That's not about Jesus. It's about me. Do you love Jesus, or do you love comfort, pleasure? What are the things that we desire to obey the most? We talked about this before. The complicated reality is that our belief leads to obedience. Whatever we believe, truly believe in our core, and whatever we love will dictate what we will do. And that's the reason that the writer of Hebrews, this is what's amazing that he does throughout, back and forth, constantly. He will do two things throughout. He will go, look at your failure, right? I mean, a lot of us, I mean, we're honest. We've been honest up to this point. Most of us in here, if you're thinking, oh, man, I'm kind of missing the boat on that, let me assure you, everyone around you, hopefully, is thinking something similar, right? Not quite there. And that's what he's doing. He's pointing out our failure. The places that we're weak, and the places that we're messed up, and the places that we so easily fail to pay attention. The places that we look up and we go, oh man, my boat is drifting, I'm going to grab the rope, right? And then, what's fascinating to me is he doesn't do the thing, he doesn't do what the bestsellers do. I mean, best-selling books all have 5, 7, or 11 in the title, generally. Those are the ones that sell the best. The 5, 7 keys to effective leadership, I think, or the 5 things and the 11 steps to. See, we would think that the writer of Hebrews would say, okay, you're failing. Here are the 6 things you need to do, or the 7 things you need to do to right living. The 11 keys to holiness. He didn't do that. He says, you're messed up. And then he goes over and over and over again, look at Jesus. He even says at one point, fix your eyes. Look at Jesus. Later on in the letter, I don't want to avoid spoilers, it's in chapter 6. Later, he will tell us, and he uses a nautical term, the one place that we can put our hope, the only hope we have, listen, is key. So again, you're like wrestling, is he saying that we walk away from our faith? Is he saying we got to be good in order to get to heaven? I hope I've cleared that up. But got to hear this, because this is the key. Is your hope in your intellectual belief? Is your hope in a doctrine of well, I've been saved, so I'm going to be saved? Is your hope in a faith or a profession that you made? Or is your hope in your performance, in your lifestyle, in your choices? Where is your hope? This is what he says in chapter 6. Essentially, he says, we have this hope as an anchor, it's his words, as an anchor for our soul. And our hope, according to him, and we'll get there, we'll evaluate this a little more, we'll look at it again, is God's faithfulness to his people demonstrated in Christ. That's it. We've got to be careful. We evangelicals can easily hope in a profession. We can hope in a doctrine. We can hope in Luther teaching us, you know, justification by faith alone. We can hope in God's word. We can hope in a lot of things. But our hope, according to Hebrews, is in Jesus Christ alone. See what he does? Throughout this is what the gospel does. Throughout this letter, he says, yeah, here's where you fall short. Reminds us. And then he says, and the whole point of that is not to condemn us. It's not to make us feel bad about ourselves. We got to get this right, because this is the only thing we got to get right. The whole point of this is to make us fall in love with Jesus. Yes, you dropped the ball. Yes, you messed up. Yes, you carry shame. You are wounded. You are hurt. Your boat is drifting out to sea. But look at Jesus. In spite of all of that, he became a man, and he came to rescue us. That is our hope, not morality, not doctrine. Jesus, he is the great one. He is the final word from God. If we put our trust in doctrine, it will fail us. If we put our trust and our hope in a belief that we have, that we're holding on to, that will not be enough. If it's in our obedience or our life or our choices or our morality, it's never going to measure up. But if we fall at Jesus, say, Lord, help me, heal me, bring me to yourself, that and that alone is our hope, and it can transform our lives. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I know I tend so often to look at both of these things. I look at the things that I know to be true, and I trust in the things that I know to be true. Or I look and I say, well, I'm doing okay in these areas, so I must be okay. I know that's the human tendency, but God, I pray that you would help us to dig our anchor in the sand of Jesus Christ, to hope in you and you alone. Jesus, be exalted in our hearts, be exalted in our worship, that our lives might more orient themselves around you. In your name, amen.